Our sermon text this morning is the Acts reading. Glenn kind of touched on that a little bit earlier. Most of the church year, you're going to have an Old Testament, an epistle, and a gospel, as well as a psalm to go with each week. Once in a while, Easter is one of those times. During Eastertide, you'll often see that there's an optional Acts reading. Acts is the historical book of the New Testament, and so it's right and fitting that after the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord, that we meditate on passages from Acts when those are available for us in the lectionary. If you have your Bible with you, you can open that to Acts 8:26, or just open the Bible app on your phone. Here again, a portion of that reading. This is God's word. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all scriptures to be breathed out for our edification and growth in you. We thank you for this account Luke has written for us. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearing of your word, so that we will grow in understanding, fear, and trust of your beloved Son. Grant us, Lord, an understanding ear and hearts that are open to your word. Increase our trust in you as we meditate on your holy word, which cannot lie. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon text contains a well-known biblical question: how could I unless someone guides me? That's a question that plagues many people, does it not? People who could not have an understanding of what scripture means or how to apply it to their life. If a non-Christian were to open the Holy Scriptures and just begin to read it, the words might seem like gibberish, fantastical, and very often harsh. The Word of God is the very highest authority in all matters that it speaks about. Full stop. It is the source from which all confessional documents, catechisms, and commentaries must draw their wisdom and their insights. If they do not, they are apostate documents which you should not read or pay any attention to. Big hat tip to Mr. Glenn for using the word apostasy before me, playing that trump card so that now I can use seminary words. If someone is not a Christian, they will be confused about the meaning of the words, or they will misinterpret them. So how would those people ever learn what this precious text means, much less receive any benefit from it? That's the question that the eunuch has, and its answer will be the subject of our meditation. As we explore the scripture this morning, I want you to consider the question of how we come to truly know and understand the scriptures. How do we get to the point where we don't simply have ink marks on a piece of paper, but life-giving words that impart faith and trust? So we'll start at the beginning of our text. Here are the first two verses, 26 and 27. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Rise up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he rose up and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship." So at this point, Philip has been in Samaria proclaiming the gospel of Christ and doing miracles along with Peter and John. They're just about to head back toward Jerusalem when our text shows us that Philip is redirected to head south toward Gaza instead. It is the angel of the Lord who redirects Philip here. And we should remember that an angel is a messenger of God. When you see that word, angel, think a messenger. Someone sent by God with a message that bears the authority of God himself. Now, Philip is sent to minister to a eunuch. And as it turns out, this eunuch is a fairly important individual where he hails from. He's not Jewish, but our text informs us that he had come to worship in Jerusalem. Our reading doesn't make it clear why he would have come to Jerusalem, but it is likely that he was a Jewish proselyte. Back in Acts 2, we have a reference to that when many people who spoke different languages were all able to clearly hear the words of the apostles. Acts 2, 9 through 11 reads, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." So this eunuch, while not ethnically Jewish, is worshiping as a Jew. That means that he too would be looking forward to the coming Christ of God. So now that he's finished worshiping, he's heading home. We continue with verses 28 and 29 from our text. "And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" So again, we can recognize here that this eunuch is a pretty important individual where he comes from in Ethiopia. And that's evidenced by the fact that he's sitting here in his chariot reading Isaiah. What? That doesn't sound special to you, huh? That probably doesn't sound novel to us these days, since we have virtually unlimited access to the Holy Scriptures in every conceivable language that you could dream up and in every format. It's on your smartphone, your tablet, your computer, books, booklets. It's everywhere. But back in the day, that was not common. It would actually have been very uncommon for someone to have a copy of any significant portion of the Scriptures if they were not very wealthy. It was simply too expensive for the common man to afford such a luxury. So let that sink in for a moment. We have unfettered access to the Word of God in this age, and how often are we not even considering how God has preserved His Word across millennia by the hand of faithful scribes, copyists, librarians, and translators? It is a tremendous gift that His Word has been meticulously preserved for so long, and that over time it has only grown easier and easier for us to access. When we read the Word of God, which we should be doing very often, we should always give thanks that He has graciously protected His written Word. Now, as Philip approaches the eunuch, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go over and join this chariot. So there's a change in actors here. Initially, it was the angel of the Lord who redirected Philip from Jerusalem to that road that leads to Gaza. But it is now the Holy Spirit who sends Philip to this exact chariot. In our gospel reading this morning, we heard about the Spirit. So let's listen again to John 14, verses 16 through 17. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, that He may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit, referenced initially in the gospel, at least in my translation, as advocate, the underlying word there is the paraclete, and you've probably stumbled across that word before. Yes? But how should we understand the action of the Holy Spirit? And what is the paraclete? Very often when that word gets translated, it will be something like comforter or encourager. That's totally accurate, but it isn't really a sufficient depth of understanding of that word. The Nicene Creed states that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Indeed, as the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit is Lord, just as the Father and the Son are Lord. He's also the giver of life. This is most certainly true. It is the action of the Holy Spirit to impart life through faith in our hearing and reading of the Word. Without Him, we're back to mere ink squiggles on a piece of paper. They don't have any value for us. They don't mean anything. We owe thanks for our ability to understand the Word of God to the Holy Spirit. He is indeed our encourager, also in the sense that He prods us to make war against the spiritual enemies that we face. In this way, we might think of the paraclete as a battle buddy or a coach as much as a comforter or an encourager. Do not simply live with the sin in your life, fight it, he says. the Holy Spirit always speaks of Jesus Christ, so that's where he always directs our attention. Here the Spirit has sent Philip to this chariot to speak with the eunuch, the presumed Jewish proselyte. We continue with our text, verses 30 and 31. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now it's, I think, tempting to assume that the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" is a rhetorical question. That Philip already assumes that there's absolutely no chance that this eunuch can understand. I don't believe that's a safe assumption. This man has been following the Lord, worshiping as a Jew, even though he is not one by birth. You'll often hear me refer to old faithful men in the Old Testament as Old Testament Christians. While we live in the glory of the revealed Jesus Christ, those in the Old Testament live by faith, looking forward to the promised Christ. This is likely a perfectly honest question that Philip asks. He's not baiting him. Nevertheless, Philip quickly receives the question that this message started with. How could I, unless someone guides me? Indeed, it is Philip who will most immediately guide the eunuch to understand this text. Isaiah is not an easy book to understand. Of how often you crack it. Not a simple book. The text is very difficult. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's way worse. But we should understand that it is not just Philip guiding him, but much more importantly, the Holy Spirit. It is, after all, the Spirit who has directed Philip to the chariot and to this man. So in at least two senses, the Holy Spirit will be the one who guides the eunuch. First, in sending Philip to him, and secondly, that the eunuch will understand because of the inward action of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the text changes from incomprehensible ink squiggles to words of life. If you want to start making sense of God's word, pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on you. Our text continues with verses 32 through 34. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "As a sheep is led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will recount his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you earnestly, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" The eunuch here is reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, which is part of the account captioned in your Bible as the suffering servant. This afternoon, you should go home and read Isaiah 53 and ask yourself the question of how someone who has not received the Holy Spirit might have tried to grapple with this text and understand its interpretation. If you weren't a Christian, what might you think of that text? Would any of it make any sense to you? It's 12 verses. You can do it. Just go home and knock it out. Without a doubt, a Christian reads this account and sees that it's just dripping with prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ, with connections to the life and ministry of our Lord. But to understand what the Holy Spirit has done for you, read that text again as a person who has not received the Holy Spirit. How would they see it? The eunuch wasn't even able to determine whom Isaiah is speaking about. We don't make it off the starting block without the operation of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, paragraph 5 of the Westminster Confession of Faith says this in part: "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, yet notwithstanding," pay attention to this part, "our full persuasion and understanding of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts." The larger catechism states in question 32, "The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant in which he freely provideth and offereth to sinners a mediator, and life and salvation by him, and requiring faith as the condition to interest them in him, promiseth and giveth his Holy Spirit to all his elect, to work in them that faith with all other saving graces. By the Holy Spirit, and through the Lord's servant Philip, the eunuch will receive the answer. We continue with our text, verses 35 through 37 read, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' So Philip did what every servant of God should do. He opened his mouth and proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Philip, by the Spirit, takes the words from Isaiah and applies them to what Christ Jesus has done. That's the basic job of every teacher and preacher in the church. At the very simplest level, those who proclaim the word of God must tell the good news of Jesus, always using Holy Scripture to inform our speech and direct our words. Philip's argument is persuasive because it is faithful to Scripture. It is, after all, the Lord's argument, not Philip's. Do you recall when you first heard someone tell you the good news of Jesus Christ? Many of us were very young when we were baptized, so we don't remember that, but some of us may even be have been adults when they were baptized and remember that. But surely you must remember the first time, or somewhere near the first time, that you heard someone tell you maybe simplified stories about Jesus. We love him. And as children, you feel that attachment. You grow to love King Jesus, who's doing miracles. He's breaking bread and making it last for 4,000 or 5,000 people, plus women and children. Many of us can remember being told stories of our loving Lord Jesus as children and feeling an outpouring of love for the man who has done so much for us. That's the same joy that the eunuch is experiencing right now. He is so moved that, noticing water, he asks if he can be baptized right now. I don't know why that section of scripture just always makes me laugh, but it does. He's so overjoyed. Just water, baptize me. We continue with the conclusion of our text, verses 38 through 40. "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept proclaiming the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." So as we see here, Philip does immediately oblige the request of the eunuch, and they go into the water to be baptized. So while that baptism described in our text is in fact a full immersion baptism, let's be clear that that is descriptive of the baptism, not prescriptive. Some of you likely just had a little water poured on your head, like I did when I was young, and like we just saw with Mr. Glenn's young children back in March. Don't be confused. That's completely valid. A sacrament is the work of God and not of men. So what will the eunuch do now? He rejoices. What else will his life in Christ consist of, though? Let us turn again to our epistle reading of the day to hear a portion of that text, 1 John 3:23 and 24. "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he gave a commandment to us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he gave us." As baptized children of God and heirs of the kingdom of God, we keep his commandments. Novel. The first and foremost of these is to have faith in Jesus Christ. We believe it when the Holy Spirit speaks faith into our hearts. We trust the Holy Spirit when he assures us of the truthfulness and life-giving value of Jesus' birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection. We reorient our hope for ourselves and the world to what God has promised to do for us in his word. We keep his commandments also when we love one another and care for their souls, and when we serve them and admonish one another in truth. While Philip is immediately snatched away by the Spirit of the Lord, he's not the focal point of this account. This is the apostolic age. Philip's going from place to place. All of the apostles are really very quickly spreading the good news in as rapid of a fashion as they are able to do. I don't believe that's the model for today. I believe that when your congregation is assigned someone or calls someone or elects someone to serve as their leaders, that they should in general stay for as long as possible, subject to what their life allows them to do, so that they can minister to that congregation. We're not in spreading fire mode anymore. We are here to protect and build each other up, to shepherd the body of Christ. Nevertheless, it is exciting what's happening back here in Acts. Rather than the attention being on Philip, our attention, as well as the eunuchs, is on God's great mercy toward us. Philip will continue on in Azotus, as he had done before the account, faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he went. And so let it also be with us, that we would always proclaim the good news of Christ crucified until he comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for Philip's ministry. We thank you that you have raised up men to follow the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we will grow in our understanding of your scriptures. As we study the baptism account of this eunuch, we thank you for our own baptism. We thank you that you have sealed us as your children and called us to be sons. Grow us by your Holy Spirit to be more and more Christ-like in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.